a bunch of the congregation here, they'll go talk to them, get to know them. And it's not too uncommon here at church, especially on a Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, if we have a visitor, that they'll get invited out to dinner either that night or that week. And so here I was at the church in Virginia after the service. I was hungry, you know. I was kind of more hungry for fellowship than food. And I'm kind of twiddling my thumbs at watching the people leave. And I thought, man, you know, what that really is just a testimony of what God's doing at Wesatch. And just the uniqueness of this church. At first I thought, well, that it's that way because it's just we're a small church. And then I went to a small church and it wasn't that way. So it's not just because of our size. It's really the Lord working in the hearts, our hearts, and making sure we don't lose sight of the mission that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Where that's our mission. Let's take our Bibles tonight for a brief Bible study in Isaiah chapter 51. I promise to Jessica as my testimony, this is probably the last sermon in Isaiah I'll preach for a while. I know I've been hanging out in Isaiah. She said, "Well, you got to preach." Amen. Oh, don't tell him. Don't give him a sneak peek. All right. Isaiah 51. We're going to look tonight at three places to look when things don't look good. If you'll read with me in our text, Isaiah 51, hearken to me. It's an old English word. It means listen up, you know, hearken. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to those who are seeking him, who are doing right, who love God, who want to see God do some things. And he says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. That's another word for Jerusalem, for Israel. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. That's kind of like what we just heard, amen? Melody. Verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me. So again, who he's talking to is his people. Who he's talking to is people that love God and are seeking him. In verse 1, he says, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, mine arms shall judge the people. That's talking about a time in the book of Matthew where literally he's going to judge the sight, some nations on his left arm and some nations on his right arm. He's literally judging from the throne in Jerusalem, the whole world. It says, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like a smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. That's old English for, you know, their scorning, their making fun, their ridicule. Verse 8, for the moth shall eat, who? The people who revile you. The moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them up like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And the message he has here for his people is right after the heels of the message in Isaiah 50, verse 11. Verse 10, it talks about those who are receptive to God and his message, who is among you feareth the Lord. And verse 11 of Isaiah 50 is those who reject God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, the end of verse 11, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And to give you a snapshot, north of Jerusalem where Isaiah lives and Isaiah preaches, This is 700, 712 BC. North, in the northern kingdoms, Assyria has taken captive, taken as slaves, the northern tribes of Israel to Assyria. And in Isaiah 50, the majority of Isaiah's preaching was a warning that Babylon in 100 years would come and take the southern kingdoms into captivity. So Isaiah is saying, look, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to become slaves. Your children, your grandchildren, it's going to be a while that we're going to go there. In fact, God is saying, it is my will. That's the scary part, right? It is my will. Don't fight the Assyrians. Don't fight the Babylonians. It's my hand. It's my purpose that you actually become a slave with your children. That this judgment is my purpose. And so things are not looking good. Isaiah, kind of a gloom and doom preacher, he would not be on Christian Broadcasting Network. He would not be on the YouTube's sponsored sermons. Probably not. What he's saying is, look, you're going to go through some of the most difficult times we have a nation have ever experienced outside of maybe being bondservants in Egypt. It's going to be hard. You're going to be slaves. And in fact, it's God's will that you go through this time as a nation. And so things are not looking good. Their brothers and sisters north of them are already slaves to Assyrians. And Isaiah is saying, look, you're going to go through a time of captivity where you're trapped. Have you ever felt that way? That you just can't escape? There's nothing you can do? And the reality of the situation is sometimes, like Israel, God allows it, and it's of God. It's of God that you're trapped, maybe physically, maybe in a spiritual place, maybe I don't consider Texas a trap, right? But you're trapped and you feel like there's no escape, and that's kind of where they're at. He's telling them they're going to be captives, they're going to be slaves, they're going to kind of go back to where they came from, bondservants in Egypt, this time to Babylon. And so where do we look when things don't look good? A preacher of yesteryear, Lester Roloff, he preached here in Texas. He said this. He said that there were two men who looked out from prison bars, and one saw the mud and the other saw stars. Profound thought, right? You can be in the same prison cell, captive, and what you look at determines everything about your time in that prison cell. Am I saying you're going to go to a prison cell? Possibly not. I pray not. But what I can tell you is this, is that, as you know, there are times where God isolates you, if you will, if you feel trapped. And in those times, God is going to give Israel, and really give us, things we can look to make sure our time in captivity is profitable. Because I'll tell you, I worked when I was going to Bible college, I worked as a guard in the prisons, and I can tell you who were the Christians and who were not. I mean, miles away, no one smiles in prison, right? No one sings. No, it's dark. It's depressing. It's a very angry place. And when you see someone smile, I remember the captain, he would come up to you and be like, Jürgen, why are you smiling? Right? Good question. We're in prison, right? Obviously, I'm not an inmate, thank God. But why are you smiling? And I'd say, well, you know, Jesus saved me, and I'm just so happy that I have a job, and I get to go to Bible college. And he said, oh, yeah. But that same captain, what he would do, he knew he was understaffed. He knew he was not probably safe. He'd be like, Jürgen, before this shift started, come here. You need to pray for us. Give us a blessing. He was Catholic. Give us a blessing. And he let me pray, and amen to all the guys. And What changes that is the same things that changes you at work, or you at the home, amen, struggling with the kids, or you in the hospital. What changes that is what we're looking at. And so let's see the three things we can look at when things are not looking good. The three things we can look at. He says, look under the rock, look under the hole, look under Abraham, look under Sarah. So that's the theme we're going to look at. The first one here, he says, hearken, verse 1, hearken to me. Who? Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. God recognizes that not all captivity is punishment for your personal sin. Now, we're all sinners, right? We deserve a devil's hell. But at the same time, sometimes your captivity can be of the sins of others. And I know Pastor's been preaching on that. He says, you that are seeking me, you that are following after righteousness, this is what I want you to look at. He says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. Now, hewn, that's an old word. You know what it means? It means to be chiseled, to be broken, to be smooth, to be cut. The word hewn had a special meaning with Israel because the first use of that word was when Moses got the Ten Commandments out of a what? A rock. Also, God gave them water supernaturally in the desert by cutting a what? A rock. And when he says, look to the rock, he says, I formed you. He said, just like I formed that commandments, I formed you as a nation. I formed you as a people. I changed you. You used to, you know, worship other gods. You used to be nothing. And I see this very example with Genesis. Now, most of us, we don't pay much attention to dirt, right? The other day, as Pastor Cummings said, I was getting some concrete done, and all my family got sick with allergies. Anyone else cursed with the allergy curse out there? Why? Because all the dirt came up. We don't pay much attention to dirt. But you realize that's where all of us came from? It says in the book of Genesis that God took dirt and breathed into it, and it became a living soul. Something eternal from dirt. And so what he's telling us here, what he's trying to show us is when we're in captivity, when we're trapped, we look unto the rock whence we are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence we are digged. So what does this mean to us? Well, it means that you can always look to where God's taken you from. We were singing that song about the nothing but the blood of Jesus, that I, a child of hell, could in His image dwell. And I don't know where your mind goes, but my mind goes to a specific place when I think that I, a child of hell, I have been in some very dark places in my life, both lost and, I'm ashamed to say, even as a Christian. I remember one time being intoxicated, driving, and being on the wrong side of the median, driving into oncoming traffic, and the median was a few hundred yards, and I had to speed towards oncoming traffic to get over, and I just thought, God, where am I? Have you ever been in a place where you know hell or something from there has been right next to you? And you have been the one opening the doors. You were the one that opened the doors to that, to the depression, to the darkness, to the guilt, to the shame. We are children of hell. But yet, like that song said, should in whose image shine? Image of Christ. He said, I hewed you out of rock and I conformed you to the image of my Son. You were a child of hell. And man, you think of the flames of hell. You think of the explosions, the screams, the death. He said, I took you out of a pit. I don't know where your mind goes about a pit, but my mind goes to some specific places with some specific people where I was in a pit. I could not get out. I felt like I was drowning. I was discouraged. I even contemplated ending my life. Why? Because there was no escape. And I thank God that God took me out of that pit, set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, singing praise unto my God. Man, aren't you glad we get to sing? I just think, man, God, who am I that I should be in Wesatch Baptist Church singing these hymns? You know the things I said. You know the things I said even to you. You know the things I said and the people I hurt. And here I am. Amen. With my tongue and with my mouth singing unto you, God, after I cursed you, after I did horrible things. Yeah. I don't deserve to be here tonight. And what God is saying is, hey, look, when things are looking bad around you, look to see where God took you from.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
It'll encourage you. Why? Because he says in Isaiah, I formed you for my purpose. I formed you as my servant. You see, God took you out of the pit. He took you out of the hell we were in and the hell we were headed to if you're born again here tonight. But not only that, he made you his servant. He gave you some gifts that we can use. He gave you some tools. He gave us his Bible. He gave us the brethren and sisters in Christ. And he's saying, don't forget. Why would God have to say that to Israel? Well, because he's trying to teach us something really about Israel, but also about you and I, and that's that we tend to forget where we came from. We get going along in this Christian walk, and we become proud. Where we become, well, I don't, you know, you've heard the expression, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang with them that do, and we don't do about six things on our not bad list, and so hey, we're pretty good. I'll never forget, I had a friend tell me, he said, you know, I'm going to preach a sermon. I'm like, what are you going to preach on? He said, I'm going to preach on the sins of sanctified Christians. I was like, oh man. We have those, don't we? We forget where we came from. And not only do we become proud, and that's true, but really to this text where God is trying to encourage them is, hey, don't forget the rock of the Ten Commandments. Don't forget the rock where I fed you. You know what David did often in the Psalms, and I've said it before, but it bears repeating? He looked to past victories to ensure future success. What I mean by that is he came to King Saul, and Saul said, David, this guy's going to kill you. It's like Ashton versus AJ. You know? This guy, you're done for. There's no chance. He said, well, wait, King Saul. Let me tell you about a lion. Let me tell you about a bear. And Christian, you can do the same things. When trouble is surrounding you, you can say, God, I'm facing a Goliath, but God, you were faithful to get me through the lion. You're faithful to get me through the bear. And God, this giant, he defies you and he'll fall like the lion and the bear. That's what David did. That's what we can do. God is saying, look where you came from. I hewed you out of a rock. I formed you. I chiseled you. Have you ever looked at pictures from like 10, 15, 20 years ago of yourself? My mom keeps one, I think, just for humor's sake. Of course, when we were dating, she sent it to my wife. Don't you love that? The mother that when you're dating and you're trying to woo this young lady breaks out the baby books and all the embarrassing photos of you, right? Let me show you who you're really marrying. Like, oh man, let me pull the wool over her eyes a little more, Mom. Come on. So they're in high school. I thought it was cool. And man, I was there. We had our sports team photo. Me and my brother are there. We're all like bad, tough guys. Yeah, right? 16, 17. And our hair is like down to here. And it's all like wavy. You know, we just thought, oh yeah, we're cool. I look at that picture now and I say, oh yeah, you're a fool. Amen. Isn't it amazing though to see the change that really God did in your life? You really can't take credit for it, amen. It's something that God did. He chiseled, he hewed, he formed maybe your marriage, maybe in your children. But what do I learn is that we're often looking at the wrong places. We're often looking at the nasty here and now. They might have just said, hey, you know, we're going to be slaves. I don't want to be a slave. And the Lord's like, hey, don't forget the rock. Don't forget the pit. I got you through then. I'll get you through now. So we learn that you know, God can deliver us for even from death. He says the pit is in the Bible is always a reference to death, to emptiness. He says, you're looking in the wrong place. He says, where are you looking? Hearken. Look unto where I brought you from. Look what I did for you, how I changed you. And then in verse 2 he says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. Now this was not like maybe you had siblings, right? And your dad or mom said, now if you could only be like your younger brother, or if you could only be like your older sister. Any siblings like that? No. Why is he bringing Abraham and Sarah into the picture? He wants them to not only look at where they came from, but to look at who's gone before them. You think about Abraham. He was a first generation Christian, if you will. No one in his family knew God. No one in his family said, hey, Abram, hey, Abe, let's go to church. Let's read the Bible. No one did that. And not only that, but he had to leave all behind to serve God. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his friends. He had to leave everything behind. He knew. Why? Because his life now had a new meaning, a new God, a new following. God is saying, hey, look to those who've gone before you. Hey, Abraham. Yeah, Abraham wasn't perfect. We know that. And then he says, look to Sarah. You know Sarah's main problem physically? She was barren. In Galatians, it talks about her as a type, and it says she rejoiced being barren. She rejoiced being barren. Not she rejoiced after having a child. No, she rejoiced being barren until the promise came. God's saying, look, there's not only where I brought you from, but there's some people that have gone before you. He says, things don't look good, but why don't you look to Abraham? Did things look good for him? Why don't you look to Sarah? Did things look good for her? No. How would you like to have Abraham as your husband? Hey, honey, we're going to the road. We're going to go in the middle of Wyoming where there's not really anything. I've been there and I can bear witness. And we're just going to live in tents. We're going to camp. For how long, honey? A month? No, probably for the rest of our life. Yeah, that would probably not go over well. That was what Sarah had. And then on top of that, she was barren. And she would watch Abraham have children with her and Abraham playing with the son of Hagar. And that was not her boy. She had no boy. Her womb was closed and there was nothing she could do about. She was trapped. She was captive from the very thing she wanted. And that's who God said to look to, because in Galatians it said that she rejoiced being barren. You know what he's saying? Is he's saying, look to those who've gone before you in faith and in trust. You know, I'm sure thankful that, you know, I know I often talk about her, but I'm sure thankful for my mom who went before me. I'm sure thankful that I have a grandfather and a grandmother who prayed for me nightly for over 20 years. When you feel like troubled, when you feel like quitting, don't forget there's people who've gone before you in your shoes or worse and made it for Jesus Christ. You know what they would tell you if they were here, if Abraham and Sarah were here? They'd say, hey, we're not perfect, but he is. Hey, we blew it. You guys know, you read about our lives, you know, every week. You guys know we blew it, but hey, God used it for good. He used it for good. Why? He wants us to look at those. You know who we often look at? You know why God is bringing them to this place? Because Israel wasn't looking at Abraham. Israel wasn't looking at Sarah. Israel was looking at the problem of being a slave to Babylon. Big old King Babel of Babylon. And you know, sometimes we often look at the wrong people. We look at maybe politicians. Is it, you know, Maybe we look at the market. Maybe we look at our own health. But we look at sometimes the wrong people. We have the wrong role models, the wrong examples, and God's saying, no, you need to look at those who've gone before you. Those who've gone before you. I've shared this testimony, but I'm sure thankful that I have a mom that we'd be driving home from church. My brother and I, we didn't really want to go, okay? We were probably like your kids. I mean, no one here, but we were probably like kids in other churches. And we put up fits and fights, and man, she's a saint for that. She endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of you mothers know what I'm talking about. And then we'd come home and she'd say, you know what? After all that, we're going to sing some Bible songs. We're going to play Bible trivia. Man, she would get so excited about the things of God. She wanted her boys to love God and to know God, and it was real to her. I would come home from school, and I was a rotten 13-year-old, and I don't know many good 13-year-olds other than you guys here, and I was a rotten 13-year-old. And I'd come home, and I'd hear my mom praying and crying in her room. I'm sure glad there were some people that went before you, amen? They went before us, and God's saying, hey, when things are troubled around you, when things are not looking good, look where I brought you, and look to those who've gone before you. You'll get encouragement. Pastor Bez said that this church was going to close. This was before he came. He said people would get on their knees on the telephone and weekly pray for this church not to close. Hallelujah! Someone went before us that we did not even know. And friend, someone will be here sitting in this pew, preaching behind this pulpit when we're far gone. If we'll follow the example, follow me as I follow Christ. Why? Because we're looking at where God took us from. We're looking not only at where Christ took us from, but who came before us, our godly heritage. Stop looking at the wrong people, amen? Look, there's going to be people that always try to discourage, that take the water and throw it on your fire. You know, they say, oh, brother, you just can't do that. I'll see if you really pan out. Or whatever they say to you. No, God's saying, look at Abram. Look at Sarah. Look at these role models. They're not perfect, but they're a pattern for you to follow. And then lastly, we're going to look 3 through 8 briefly. It is look at what is to come. Look at verse 3. He says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. So they're going into captivity. They're going to be slaves. As they leave Jerusalem, all their farms are going to be like San Antonio's front yards right now. They're not going to be green. No one's going to be reaping. They're going to become waste places. Their homes. You know, there's nothing sadder than seeing... have you ever driven by a home you used to live in and now it's like an abandoned... You know. There's nothing more sad than just kind of... He says, your homes are going to be waste places. Your farms are going to be wilderness. And he says, but know this, and I will make your wilderness like Eden. I will make your desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there in thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He says, hey, look, I'm going to put a desert in your life. The things that you love, the things that feed you, they're going to turn into a wilderness. But don't worry, I'm going to turn that someday into an Eden, far beyond what it ever was before. What am I saying is, look at what is to come. And this teaches us something about God. That often God works to bring fruit in harsh environments. You know, when I talk to most millennials and people my age, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but you know what we want? We want a house that's move in, right? We want a turnkey. I mean, you know, the paint's good, the siding's good, the landscaping's done. I mean, it's ready for my kids to play because they need the best. Okay? It's move-in ready. That's what we want. And that's what we want, really, in life. We want things that are nice. We want things that look good, sound good, feel good. That's just who we, how we are. We like the trips to Hawaii. Amen. We enjoy the trips to the Bahamas other than hurricane season, right? But what? Amen. And that there's nothing wrong with that. But what God? I'm gonna show you. This is a principle though of how God will often work in your my life. Is what he'll do is he'll bring you to a desert place in your life. He'll bring you to a place where something that was thriving is now dead. He'll bring you to a place where you were strong and now you're weak. And you know what God wants to do there? Something he could not have done in the garden of your life that he can now only do in the wilderness and desert, and that is bear fruit that can only be accounted for as a miracle of God. Well, it's a principle that God will bring supernatural fruit. This is Eden out of a wilderness from a desert place. This principle is true in your my life. When he's saying, look at what's to come and supernatural fruit, what he's trying to show you is, I know you would never choose this in your life. I know you would never choose this weakness, this death, this barrenness, these problems. I know you would not choose to go into 7 years captivity, but can I tell you something, Israel? Can I tell you something, church? That when you're in that season, that's where I can bear a supernatural fruit. And no one will be able to deny that it wasn't Jesus Christ in her life. Because it wasn't in a place of joy. It wasn't a place of fullness. It wasn't in a place of happiness. It was a place of barrenness that I bore the fruit. And that's often how God works in your my life, is he'll, like he will did with Israel, he bore fruit in the captivity. We would never choose these on ourselves, but by God allowing us to go through these wildernesses, there's some fruit, people getting saved, people coming closer to the Lord that you can only account because God did it in a desert place, and there's no other possible explanation than God did it. Not only look what things to come, supernatural fruit in verse 3 we saw, but in verse 4, a sharper focus, he says, hearken or listen unto me, my people, give ear unto me, listen, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for light of the people. This shows us, he says, yes, you're going to be in captivity, but guess what? While you're there in Babylon, I'm going to give you my law, that's my word, and you're becoming a light for the rest of the people. And this is something often how God works is he will use a period like this in our life to where his truth will be where everyone can see it. His truth will be revealed and will have a sharper focus. A lot of times when God makes something clear to us, it might be hard to do, but it's very clear. And when we're waiting and in a captivity, if you will, where we don't know really what's going on, there's nothing wrong with waiting for God to make his judgment and his law go forth as a light and it's plain. It's easy to see. There's nothing wrong with not knowing what the next step is. And there's nothing wrong with waiting until what God reveals what that next step is. And that's what he's saying to these people. And he's saying, you're going to go into captivity, but wait for my light. Wait for my direction. You're going to go to a place where you're a slave, but don't worry, because I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to reveal to you exactly what I want you to do for the rest of the people, for a special revelation. You know who came out of the captivity? Daniel, the greatest prophet as far as the future, as far as Revelation. I mean, you read Daniel, read Revelation, you would not understand Revelation completely without Daniel, and vice versa. And that man was born and his life and his prophecy in captivity. If you're not certain on where, it's okay. Wait for God to make that clear to you. He says, this is how I'm going to work. You might go into captivity, but I will make clear. When Peter was in a place where he was confused, you know, he saw Paul preaching to the Gentiles, God gave him a clear vision, literally on the rooftop, and said, rise, Peter, kill and... And what did Peter say? Right? I mean, here in Texas, God doesn't have to tell us. We do that on our own. Amen? All right, Lord, that must be in your book, so I'm going to go do it. Amen. No, Peter said no because he was in this place where he's confused. Things are changing in the book of Acts, but God made it crystal clear. No, go to that Italian guy, preach to that soldier, and witness to him. You know what the blessing is of a place where things are in trouble? It sharpens your focus. Adrenaline kicks in. You start to be sensitive to things and hear things and see things you would not otherwise. And sometimes God can get you in a place where he can make crystal clear his next step for you. But in that trial or that captivity, wait for that next step. So we see a supernatural fruit and a sharper focus, and then what else is to come? He gives us in verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and mine arms shall they trust. He's saying these isles in the millennium, it's a reference to this future reign of Jesus Christ where people far away will depend on Jesus Christ on the throne, literally governing and ruling them for their economy, for their policy, for their agriculture. These islands far from Jerusalem, he's saying, hey, you guys can trust me because I'm going to have people you don't even know, like Papua New Guinea or Guam, right? Why the Navy ever put a station there, I don't know. But these far-off islands, these far-flung people, they're going to trust in me. And he says this is an important key. He says they're going to wait on me and trust me. And there's a principle here, and we'll finish it tonight on what I'm in a captivity. I'm in a place where I feel trapped. God can give us not only something to come, supernatural fruit and a sharper focus, but a stronger faith in some way. That's the only way he can give it. Anyone crazy and like to run in here? I know got a Armstrong bicyclist in the back. Brother Josh Cormican did 100 of miles the other day in Nevada on his bike. Man, it's work, isn't it, to do anything like that? Doctors have done this study, and they say that if you want to build your stamina, you have to have your maximum heart rate, which is your 220 minus your age. So that for me is 187 beats per minute. You have to maintain that for 35 to 45 minutes. So last week, Jessica made fun of me. She's like, wow, you think you're an Ironman or something? I went to Virginia Beach, and I thought, okay, I'm going to run. I'm going to swim. Hoorah, you know, let's do this. And so I start in the soft sand, right? Oh, big mistake. Oh, my goodness. I ran 2.5 miles, felt like it was 10. That soft sand, it's just hard. And I thought, yeah, on the way back, I am not running in that soft sand. So I went I went down where all the little kids were playing, and I ran in the sand right next to the water. I had no shame. I was not running all the 2.5 miles back in the soft sand. Till last half a mile, then I thought, oh, okay, well, people will see me. I'll go back to the soft sand. Oh, yeah, I did the whole way, soft sand. No. But, man, it's work. But you know what that does? And then I tried to swim after that. I thought, oh, man, I must have swam for like 25 minutes. I look at my watch, 6-minute swim. I thought, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. It's hard. I don't like to, right? It's work. But you know what that does is it builds your stamina in a way that nothing else can. Builds your stamina. It builds your strength. You know what the Bible says in the book of Psalms? It says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. You know what? Just like a strong heart physically has to be exercised, you know that a lot of times the only way our faith can grow, our trust can grow, like this principle teaches us, is by waiting on God. How long did Israel have to wait? 70 years. And in fact, as far as the millennium, they're still waiting, aren't they? They're still waiting for the Messiah. I don't know what you're waiting for, Christian. I don't know what your promise from the Lord is, but you know what he's saying is that my salvation's near. The distant people that live far away, they wait on me and they trust in me, and you can too. He says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and I'll strengthen your heart. I promise, as you wait on me, as you trust in me, I will grow your faith to be so much stronger, to where you won't be blown around with every wind. So what are the takeaways tonight? The takeaways are, where am I looking? Where am I looking in times of trouble? Is it to where God took me from? I'll never forget, I was working, I had to preach that night, and I ran into just people who knew my past. You ever run into them? And they started mocking me, making fun of me. They had every right to. But man, it just discouraged me. I thought, man, who am I to preach? Have you ever felt that way? Who am I to witness? Who am I to read my Bible? Who am I to pray? And that was the devil. He tries to discourage us. And I just remember getting on this is just me, I'm weird, getting alone in the bathroom on the ground. Don't worry, I washed my hands afterwards. And I just said, God, Lord, I remember that little room I was on Wardle Street when my prodigal life came home to you. I remember where I was, and God, you had no reason to take me back all the shameful things I did. You had no reason to use me. You have no reason to use me to preach tonight, but God, that's where you take me from, and my life's new, and I know a little bit of your Bible now, and I have your Spirit, and I have confidence, and God, that's where you took me from. You did not take me from there to destroy me now. And Christian, Jesus didn't brought you out of the pit. He didn't grab you. And guess what? Some of us, you might be in the pit now. Guess what? The Bible says the weak things of the world God hath used to confound the wise. The more of a pit you're in, the more broken you are, the more of a miracle God can display through your life if you'll allow Him to use it. Christian, tonight, look to where He brought you from. Look to those who've gone before you and look at the promise of what's to come. You might be in a captive place. You might be waiting for something. But Jesus Christ is saying, hey, don't look at that. The question tonight, the takeaway is, what am I looking at? Who am I looking to? Are you looking to Him tonight? Or have you kind of had your eyes distracted? He goes through the fear of man, the revilings of man, like my story. That could distract us. He goes through the fear of material loss. We lose things. We lose loved ones. That can distract us. He's saying, hey, give me back. Give me back. Look at where I brought you from. Amen. Look at who went before you. They made it. And lastly, look at what's to come. I'll give you that supernatural fruit that only I can do in these difficult wilderness times. Father, as we come in prayer, I thank you, God, for this study on your word. I thank you for the exhortation. I know sometimes we complicate the answer you give us. You say, listen, you say, look, it's so simple. And sometimes we get distracted. We start looking at our problems and turning and looking at the wrong people. And God, thank you that you're an immutable God. You're a God that does not change. And thank you for the promise. Lord, I pray tonight that we'd ask ourselves, where am I looking? Where am I looking? And that we'd use this time to reflect on that and to be like Israel, to where we can see our captivity turned into something used for you. And it's In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Please stand, turn to page number 10. We'll sing just the first verse, Near the Cross.